For that. If you'll take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Proverbs 31. Would you do that, please? I heard that groan. So my dad calls me up. No kidding. Calls me up and says, okay, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, I don't know. My mind keeps going back to Proverbs 31. He said, well, let me tell you something. You preach on Proverbs 31, my Proverbs 31 wife won't be there. She's here. But my Proverbs 31 wife found a nursery spot to fill, so she's there. I feel when you say turn to Proverbs 31, I feel like kids do. I know exactly how kids are in the home. When you quote for them Ephesians 6:1, children, do what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a groan and a moan on the end of that as they finish it for you. But I want to do something a little different today. I don't want to do a strict exegesis of Proverbs 31. I want to help us understand Proverbs 31 because it's more than a text for women. Did you catch that? It's more than a text for women. It is a text for men. It is a text for the church. I would just say that you need to put a couple of boundaries around Proverbs 31. Ladies, for you, Proverbs 31 is not to discourage you in your personal life. Some people will not read Proverbs 31 because they feel like they're looking into this perfect mirror, and they look at the perfect mirror and they say, there's just no way. I could never measure up to that. I couldn't be like that lady, and she's got to be some superwoman. Just hear the words that kind of roll off the pen that was written so many years ago. One, she's always trustworthy. Two, she never does evil. Three, she always makes her husband happy. Four, she works hard and yet her hands are beautiful. Five, she never sleeps but she's always happy. Six, whenever she sells, she always makes 100% profit. Seven, her children are clothed in the most expensive clothes on the market. Eight, she barters with every tradesman and everybody leaves happy and she gets the best deal. Nine, she has no worries, she smiles at the future. And ten, everybody in the family loves her and talks highly of her to everybody else. I mean, my goodness. I wouldn't read Proverbs 31 either. But let me say to you, Proverbs 31 is not to discourage women in their personal life. Look at the first two verses of Proverbs 31. The first two verses tell us a lot, and yet there are a lot of cavities we can't fill in because we don't have the history behind it. But just look, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Oh, what my son, oh, what the son of my womb, oh, what the son of my vows. Here is a statement that begins in verse number 2, going through the end of the chapter, and these are words of a woman. These are not words that originate with a man. They originate with a woman. These are words, according to the text, which his mother taught him. So when you look at Proverbs 31, you actually see two poems. Poem number 1 goes from verse 2 to verse 9, and you probably have a break in your English text. And then the second poem begins at verse number 10 and works its way all the way down to verse number 31. So in poem 1, you have a noble king. This is what a king does not do. He runs from two major temptations, loose women and alcoholic beverages. And then you see what he is to do, verse number 8 and 9. He really looks out for those who can't help themselves. He's a just and righteous king. And then when you look at verse number 10 down to verse 31, that's 22 verses. So it's called an acrostic poem. It's a poem. An acrostic poem means that the writer, which is mom, took every letter in the Hebrew alphabet so that each verse begins with the next letter in the alphabet. So you begin with the first letter in verse 10, verse 11, the second letter. And they do this for a mnemonic effect so that it might be able to memorize and grasp. We do this when we're witnessing. We talk about the ABCs of leading people to who Jesus is. A, to acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess. And on we go as we do that in for a way to sort of jar our memory. And that's what mom did for her son. I want you to know, son, poem number two, I want you to understand what a woman is who is an excellent woman. By the way, she is a wife. By the way, she is a mother. But she's an excellent woman. What does that mean? So mom lays it out. Some things that are important to me when I look at verse 1 and verse 2 is I note that the words of King Lemuel, so he is quoting what his mom taught him. The question is, who is King Lemuel? Well, you've got two distinct choices. Number one, no king of Israel or Judah is named King Lemuel. So you've got one of two choices. Either this is a pen name. He wanted to withhold his identity, so he writes that way. But we know nothing like that, really. So maybe the better way to see this is that there was a family that Israel influenced in the early days that was in leadership of a small group of people somewhere near a country near Israel that dedicated themselves to God and were believers. That should not surprise us, because when you work through the Old Testament, you will see people who believe. You will have King Melchizedek and chapter 14 of Genesis. Where did he come from? And yet he's a strong believer. He blesses Abraham. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, and there's King of Nineveh. His name is not given, but here's a king who commits to the faith and to the God of Israel. Here is King Lemuel, who comes up in a family of aristocrats that was greatly influenced by the God of Israel. And by the way, Lemuel is the long form of Lael. And you find the word, the name Lael, in a place like Numbers chapter 3. Lael means to dedicate to God. So King Lemuel is the idea that his mom, when he was named, we know it's his mom because verse 2 says, "You are the son of my womb. So when you were born, I dedicated you to God." And I love how Walkie brings out the word vows in verse number 2 and gives us an idea of 1 Samuel 1:11, where you have Hannah who gives a vow and says to the Lord, "Lord, if you give me a son, this is what I will do." It's a prayer and a dedication all coming together at one. And I think Walkie is right in the Nicote that this is the best way probably to see it. You have the influence of Yahweh God going out beyond Israel in those early days when Israel was a nation doing what it was supposed to do, maybe under David's regime, maybe under Solomon's regime, maybe later, we don't know. But the influence was great, and a family was affected, and a family of aristocrats are affected. So what's interesting, we don't know if mom is living or dead. We just know that King Lemuel remembers in the home, he was taught a poem, and the poem was taking the letters of the alphabet and putting it together so that he would be able to remember as he began to work through his years of young person, as a teen, through young adult, when it came time to have somebody that would be his partner of life, she would be an excellent woman. Mom was concerned about that. Even though mom may not have been living when Proverbs 31 was written, mom was living through the words. He never forgot. So I just want you to know, ladies, Proverbs 31, when you look at Proverbs 31, I don't want you to look at Proverbs 31 and to be discouraged in your personal life. You say, I don't know what to do. Okay? That's a great place to be. You just don't know what to do. So you fall before the Lord, and as you fall before the Lord, you say, "God, I have dedicated to you my Lemuel. I have dedicated to you these children, and I am not perfect, and I don't do things right, but I just want you to know that from the very time I knew I was pregnant," or maybe you got saved later, But somewhere in your life, you began praying for your kids and you said, in essence, you said, God, I want them to love you. I want them to go hard after you. I dedicate them to you. Would you use my feebleness, my frailty, my insufficiency, and would you build in these children something that only you can do? So I love that, because I always think of Luke chapter 1, when the angel shows up to Zacharias as he is offering there, that starts the whole narrative of John the Baptist and Jesus. And the angel says to Zacharias, Zacharias, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. Really? I mean, they're way past the years of bearing children. But what I love about it is this. The angel speaks as if the prayer is present tense. I am sure that it had been dozen years at least, maybe more, that Zacharias had prayed the prayer, God, I would love to have Elizabeth bear a child. But God never forgets. I love the phrase in Psalms that says he keeps all of our tears in a bottle. That is to give you an image. The image is this, is God doesn't forget. And God is not a God who looks at you as Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life. And I say to us today that if we were condemned men and women, all of us would not go to hell. We would be in hell if we got what we deserved. So when we think of the nature of God, when we think of the character of God, as I was just thinking, my mind has been meditating on Psalm 136 because this is what Les and Carolyn asked me to speak on yesterday at the wedding. And my mind has just been going, you are the God of gods. You are the Lord of lords. You alone do great and mighty acts. There's no one like you. Who can I compare you with, God? Isaiah 40 says, who do you compare me with? Look at the heavens above, Isaiah. Right. Look at the heavens above and see if you can count all of the stars. I have named them, and every morning you see them every evening, and not one of them is missing. Who do you compare me with? Jesus said, even the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows our days. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. And so when you take the text here and you open up, ladies, I speak directly to you and humbly to you to say that when you open up Proverbs 31, don't be discouraged in your life. Let me say something to you. I have to face this every time I personally open up 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There are the qualifications for the elder. There are 22 of them that are not necessarily overlapping. There's more if you count them, but there's 22 separate. And I look at these, but I'm not running from them. But I always think of ladies in Proverbs 31, because I've got to look at 1 Timothy 3. I've got to look at Titus 1. This is what God requires of me as an elder, as a pastor, as a teacher. And so I'm not running from those, but I am using these as a mirror up to my life and say, hey, God, how am I doing? I see this difficulty. I see this cavity. I see this problem. So I've got to shore this up. So we've got to shore this area up. So upon my knees I go. I mean, what else can I do? Where else can I go? As Bethany just sang a moment ago. Where else can I go? It was you I was made to know. I just want us to look at Proverbs 31 differently. I don't want us to see it as a text to run from. I don't want it to be a text I groan about when I think I've got to open up Proverbs 31 and read this. And man. So number one, ladies, Proverbs 31 is not to discourage you in your personal life. Let me say a second thing to you, ladies. Proverbs 31 is not to make you angry about your circumstances either. I mean, you could look at Proverbs 31, especially the second poem, and you could say, wow, if I had servants, or if my husband was a king, and I just say the word and there's all the food. You know, this is causing you to look at your circumstance and say, you know, if. And yet, I look and I'm barely making it today. I mean, how can I connect with this incredible poem? And I am barely making, I mean, we go from week to week, month to month. I mean, we just don't have anything left over. We struggle. I'm imperfect. And you want me to meditate on this text? But let me explain to you something that was very sweet that we see in the Hebrew canon that we don't necessarily see in the English text, which takes its books after the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures about 200 years before Jesus. There, in this text, you have an interesting term. Look at verse 10. All of your English texts have a term, but they don't all agree. It says, an excellent wife. What? Just look and see that word excellent. Some of you have virtuous. Some of you have noble. Anybody have something else? Go ahead and shout it out. Got something else? A what? Faithful. It's quite a term. Chayil is the term in Hebrew, chayil. And this particular term is found three times in this text. Turn, just look up to verse number 3 where it relates to the noble king. Verse 3. His mom says to him, don't give your blank to women. Does it say strength? Something like that? Anybody have something else? Right, strength? There's the term, chayil. That's the term that has within embedded in the term is moral integrity. Strong in character. Don't give your character away to loose women. Don't give your moral integrity away to loose women. Then on the positive side, verse 10, here is a woman of incredible moral integrity. Here is a woman who is extremely virtuous. Here is a woman who is strong in her faith. And then look up at verse number 28 and 29. At the end of the chapter, her children rise up and call and bless her. Her husband also praises her. And here is the quote from his words. Many daughters have done, and here it is, chayil. Many daughters have done nobly. Many daughters have been virtuous. Many daughters throughout history, men and women that I know, have done extremely well with moral integrity. But I want you to know something. You excel them all. So three times you have this term. This is a term that dominates the text. It dominates the landscape of Proverbs 31. So it's very interesting in the, if I were to have you open a Hebrew text and you could read that and you open the Hebrew text, the book after Proverbs is Ruth. The book of Ruth. We put Ruth right following the Septuagint in our English translations. We put it right after the Judges because it says in Ruth 1:1, in the days of the Judges. But it, we'll never know the exact reasoning behind it. But most surmise, if you were to look at those commentators, surmise that it's a literary marker, really. Here is Proverbs 31, a noble king, this is what he doesn't do, this is what he does. An excellent noble woman, this is who she is, and it ends up that she fears the Lord. She is a Yahweh-fearer, and then right after that, let's give a beautiful illustration of somebody who is virtuous. Hence, in the Hebrew canon, is the book of Ruth. Because in the book of Ruth, you find chayil at least three times. The most significant time, I think, is when Boaz is approached by Ruth and he says to her, all the city, this is chapter 3, verse 11, all the city know that you are a chayil woman. You are a woman of moral integrity. All the city knows that you are a woman who is virtuous, of an excellent, noble character. So in the Hebrew text, it goes amazingly, as you begin to work through the wisdom literature, you go through and here comes Proverbs, and right after that, amazingly, you find yourself with an illustration from the days of the Judges, which in the days of the Judges, everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. But here is an illustration of a woman of noble character. And for Boaz, a Jew, to say to a Moabitess, who was Ruth, who didn't fit the prototype, he says to her, our entire city, looks at you and says, you are chayu. You are virtuous. You are noble. I give this to you because what hope did Ruth have? She had no hope. She could have gone like her sister-in-law and stayed in Moab and not followed Naomi. Her husband dies and she's childless after 10 years. And a woman that young and yet for somebody looking for a wife is not looking for someone 10 years older than him. So she is not going to fit, and her life has basically melted in front of her, and Naomi's life has melted in front of her, so that Naomi comes back into town in Bethlehem, and she says this, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is the Hebrew word for bitterness. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. So Ruth lives with a bitter woman, and this is going on for months and for months and for months. There is no hope for a Moabitess in the land of Bethlehem. And I bring this to your attention because you will say by looking at Proverbs 31, I look at this and I'm angry about my circumstances because humanly I have no hope. And I say, wait a second. I will not allow you to think that. God will not allow you to think that. Because when you think of Proverbs 31, you think of the most unanticipated ending to the life of a Moabitess whose life had melted before her, living in a home of a woman that changed her name from Naomi to I am bitter. There's no hope for her, except Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to get us some food. We can't keep going like this, Naomi. I got to get us some food. And so she goes on her own, without the outpushing of Naomi. She goes out there, and I love the way that your English text states it. As she happened to go by the field of Boaz. I love that. Some of you are familiar with one of the chaplains of the Senate of years ago, Peter Marshall. I've read his story several times. I'm deeply moved by that, but he has... As a Scottish brogue, I can't do that, but he has an amazing vocabulary. I've heard cassette tapes, you know, they still are around. I've heard cassette tapes of him speaking powerfully so. I've listened to a message, if God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him and go to hell. That was his message. And Peter Marshall, as a young boy, was making his way back home. And as he was making his way back home, it got very dark. He didn't know which way to go. And for some reason, he tripped and fell on the ground. As he fell on the ground face down, his hands hit nothing. And so he just sort of felt around. There was nothing there. He knew he had come up to a precipice. And he'd come up to the precipice, and under the providence of God, he had stubbed his toe and fell flat on his face. But in falling on his face, he felt, and there was nothing out here. His life was just seconds away of being non-existent. And he uses that illustration, and he uses this term. God has nugatory things that happen in our life. Where God is pushing us and it looks like we're failing or falling. Nugatory means insignificant at the moment. Nugatory means at the moment I don't see the significance of stubbing my toe, falling flat on my face. I'm on my way home and there I am. And all of a sudden I reach out and there is nothing there. God spared him just a second more and his life was extinguished. See, so you fall flat on your face and you're like Ruth and you're down and you're where do I go? The song was so appropriate today. Where else do I go? Jesus, you're the one I was made to know. Where do I go? I want you to remember Proverbs 31. And I want you to remember that in the Hebrew mind from Proverbs 31, we go to the book of Ruth, a woman who was virtuous before the whole city, whose life had melted down to nothing. There was no hope unless God Himself did something. So she just happened, because she's hungry, to come from across Boaz's field. So, number one, ladies, don't be discouraged. Number two, don't be angry with the circumstances of life. God's doing something. Maybe God wants you flat on your face for a specific reason. Now, why are you there? Because failure could be. It could be one of those things where you just stub your toe, and in the providence of God, He wants you flat on your face so that your hands reach out and there is nothing. And whoa, I am this close. I didn't know. So God works. And then, men, you're not getting away. Because Proverbs 31 is not just for women, it's also for men. Because this is a mom teaching her son. This is for men. Because men, if you elevate what you are looking for, you will, in a wonderful way, elevate the ladies that are out here. But if you devalue, then it's going to cause a devalue on their side. You are the leader. What are you looking for? What do you want? So when I look at Proverbs 31, it's the words of counsel from a mom to her son. I want you to be a noble king, poem 1. I want you to have high expectations for a noble woman, poem number 2. It's interesting that in poem number 2, if you look down at verse number 23, it says this, that he is sitting in the gates among the elders of the land. Now, that could be a lot of things, but one thing that is very clear, and that's this, is that he is a man who has distinguished himself so that others look at him and say he has leadership quality. And so he's got a wife who is able to minister so that he's able to do this, but he's also the kind of guy who's able to choose the kind of wife so he can do this. It goes both ways. So we men, it's very important for us to think this through. We men praise. What do we praise? What men do you praise in your wife? It says here, many daughters have done nobly. There's our term. But you excel them all. He is highlighting what needs to be praised in the life of a woman. Praising her for her nobility, her character. Praising her for those things that model godliness and truth. Praising her that she fits what mom told me about. And mom was absolutely right. What's so significant to me, men, is this. The guy who wrote the book couldn't write the final chapter. The guy who wrote the book had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The guy who wrote the book in the English text follows up with Ecclesiastes. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes. Behold, I have discovered this. I am still seeking and have never found a woman, though I have found men. Men of character. That's Ecclesiastes 7. You see, Solomon had so lowered his expectations that he could write brilliantly in the first chapter that launches the book of Proverbs. He knew 3,000 Proverbs. He knew 1,005 songs by heart, poems, if you will. He had it all together. The thing is, he couldn't bridle his own life. And so because he couldn't bridle his own life, God takes an unnamed King Lemuel, who had a mom who was godly, and takes her words and concludes the book of Proverbs so that all of us might know what Solomon never had. He just didn't get it. He started the book, but it's finished by a mom. In fact, in Proverbs 31, it's the only direct address of a mother to a son in the entire book. All the rest are fathers to sons. This is the only place you have mother to son in the book of Proverbs. And she ends with the most important thing, and that's this, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, But a woman who fears Yahweh, this is the woman of praise. He ends with a theological statement that needs to dominate every man, every woman that's here. I wonder at times if we could almost see a female counterpart to wisdom through the book of Proverbs, and maybe that in part is what the collators were thinking when they actually put this together, because as you know, reading in chapter 25, there were collators, even from Hezekiah's day, putting the book of Proverbs together under the direction of God Himself, I think. But it could be that you had Dame Folly and you have Lady Wisdom. You see that throughout Proverbs. Here's Dame Folly. We don't call her a lady. It's Dame Folly. She's full of folly. She's full of ungodliness. She speaks when she shouldn't speak. She acts when she shouldn't act. And she allows her body to be used like it shouldn't be used. But here's Lady Wisdom, who personifies everything that Proverbs speaks of in a proper way. And it ends up here that Lady Wisdom may find its highest, if you will. Wisdom finds its highest and most beautiful picture in a female, in a woman, who fears the Lord. Just listen to how Proverbs begins. And these are from Solomon. Proverbs begins this way. Fear the Lord. This is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mom's teaching. Indeed, there are a grateful wreath on your head, ornaments around your neck, so that when sinners entice you, you will not consent. So I look at how Proverbs starts, and then I think of the life of Solomon, and I see what God did as he concludes it. Let me just say one other thing, and I'm done. One other thing to you. When I look at wisdom literature, when you think of Job and Psalms, and think of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, we call it Song of Songs by Solomon. When you look at these books, and there are other just little excerpts of wisdom literature throughout the Old Testament. I love what G. Lord Carr writes, and I just want to give you his thoughts. Wisdom literature wrestles with basic questions. That's what these two poems are. They are wrestling with basic questions. And so the Hebrews found it necessary to address them, but to do it differently. Like the law says, do not commit adultery. Okay? That's what the law says. So what does wisdom literature do? Wisdom literature in Proverbs chapter 7 takes a young man who is looking and lusting. And he walks by the way where he knows an adulteress is going to be, an evening tide when nobody else is looking, and he's going to a place where he is absolutely going to find himself in the pit of despair, which Proverbs says, and these are the words, okay, don't commit adultery. Here's what Proverbs says. The lips of adulteress drip honey. See the imagery? Her speech is smoother than honey. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take you to hell. End quote. You see, what wisdom literature does, when you look at the Psalms and Proverbs and the way that it develops, it takes these basic questions of life and takes those laws, the Torah laws, even some narrative, takes that and puts a different spin on it. So, oh, I get that. Her lips are like honey, meaning that it looks very enticing. But in the very end, she'll take you to hell. But the command says, don't do this. Don't commit adultery. And so God uses the wisdom literature of these books to just help us see questions like this, which I love what Carr says. Questions like this. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? How is the universe ordered? Is there life after death? Can I know God? How do I get to know God? What is life all about? What is the nature of love? These are things that come from Dr. Carr's pen. And wisdom literature answers that, but not with a thou shalt not. He takes a Job and shows you how that you can be hurting and falling on your face in the face of death, and you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or he can take you here to Psalm or Proverbs 31 and say, men and women, I want you to listen up. The guy who started this whole thing couldn't finish it up, but the mom of King Lemuel did. I want you to really capture this. And if you want a beautiful illustration, let me tell you about a woman who was a nobody. Her name is Ruth, a Moabitess. And God took her from the ashes of difficulty and built a castle of triumph. And He'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. Not because of us, but for Thy name, give all glory and honor. For Thy name, take us who are nothing but ashes and build out of us a castle of triumph and do it for Your name and do it for Your glory. The problem today is we want the glory and God will not have a rival. So sometimes in the nugatory things, He causes you to fall flat on your face so that your hands hit nothing. And all of a sudden you come to the realization, I was at the very end. And I didn't know it. God, thank You. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. My brothers and sisters, I told you this was not going to be an exegetical message verse by verse. But it's a message to do several things. Number one, ladies, I don't want you to be discouraged in your personal life. Number two, ladies, I don't want you to be angry about circumstances. God's in control. Number three, men, this book is for you. Learn the lesson well and keep your appetites godly. Godly. And can I say this to you? It's not by works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of the water and renewing of the Holy Spirit, everything I am is because of Jesus. And now the last thing that I do is read the text and pray, and we go. Okay? So take your text. And I want to read for you verse 10 down to verse number 31. Now I'm going to be reading to you from a translation to understand. Many of you already have this. But I want you to follow along your text as I'm going to be sharpening a couple of words, helping you to understand, because the last thing I want on your mind is this text. So, would all of you please stand with me in the honor of God's Word. And then after I finish, Pastor Jim, if you'll come. Verse number 10. Follow carefully. An excellent wife who can find, her price is far beyond precious gems. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will not lack food supplies. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She diligently selects wool and flax, and she works with happy hands. Catch that. She works with happy hands. 14. She acts like trading vessels. She purchases and cooks food that's fit for a king. She also arises like a lioness while it is still night. And she provides food for her household, even the proper quota of food for her servant girls. She doesn't forget the small things. 16. She considers a field and purchases it. And from the proceeds of her textile work, she is able to plant a vineyard. She is physically competent to accomplish all this hard work. 18. She perceives that her trading is good. Her lamp of prosperity will not go out at night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household on account of the snow, for her household is clothed with the best clothing. She weaves coverings by herself. Her clothing is fine linen and wool dyed with purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate when he sits with the elders of the land. She makes garments and sells them. She supplies sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity, this is what clothes her. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And loving teaching is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her sons arise and pronounce her blessed. Her husband rises and praises her with these words, "Many daughters behave valiantly, but you surpass all of them." Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. As for a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her work bring her praise in the city gates. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this Mother's Day. I pray that taking a different approach with Proverbs 31 would sort of open our hearts up to the Word. Help no one to be personally discouraged because of the text. Help no one to be angry at their own circumstances. Help men and women to pursue godliness, fearing Yahweh.